Chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We are continuing in our series on the doctrine of assurance, and this morning we're going to try and examine a few new things. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, listen to the Word of God. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His very precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement or add your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. May God bless to us the reading of His precious word. Now shall we pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we enter in to that holy place behind the veil. We come to worship You. Father, we come to open our hearts to Your Word this morning. And as we take the Scriptures and we read them and we study them and we think on them, Father, open them up to us by the Holy Spirit. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom. There are so many things in Your Word that we don't understand. Help us, we pray. We thank You for each one gathered in Your presence this morning, for every heart that is here. And we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to each one this day. We ask these things, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I have been studying this great theme of assurance, I have felt a little bit like one of those ancient explorers who comes across an unknown island, and as he pulls his ship into a little cove, he sees things that he's never seen before, and he makes a record of them. And then he journeys around to another side of the island, and he sees beautiful mountains and beautiful birds, and he makes record of these things. And so he develops in his awareness and his appreciation of the things that he is discovering. That is exactly what the doctrine of assurance has been for me. And I know that there are many more depths to be plumbed and to seek to try and understand. We have already seen in our study in the doctrine of assurance, we have considered the history of the assurance, that it is related in some sense to our condition. Whether we're righteous or whether we're not righteous, whether we're a Christian or whether we're not a Christian. And that certainly is where it all starts. You can have no assurance if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have all the assurance that the Bible promises we can have if you are a believer in Christ. So that's kind of where we began. And then from there we began to lay a theological foundation that the doctrine of assurance is rooted in the character of God. It's related to God. And from God it flows to every other doctrine that you will find in the Scriptures. And so this whole issue of assurance, we have posed the question, why is it then necessary to have assurance if I'm a Christian? And more particularly, if it's necessary that I have it, can I have it? This morning I want to address the issue of how to cultivate assurance and how to maintain assurance. And I want to make a distinction between the two. To cultivate means to work at it. And once it's working, to maintain it, to be stabilized in it. And I believe when we come to this passage this morning, we're going to see the truths that enable us to do that. The doctrine of assurance is grounded in two major truths, or two major pillars. These are the means that God uses to communicate assurance to the people of God. The number one means is the objective means, the Bible, the promises of God. What God says in His Word are meant for me. And so I take hold of the promises of God. I believe them. This is the objective sense that I'm speaking of. The subjective sense is the second means, and the subjective sense is the internal witness of God the Holy Spirit. And so I have an assurance that is grounded in an external objective means, the Bible and the promises of God, and I have my assurance rooted in the internal witness of God the Holy Spirit. And when you blend those two and you bring those two together, the doctrine of assurance becomes a lot more clearer to us and we begin to understand what it is all about. How do we define assurance? I mean, we've been speaking about it for 2 weeks and this is the third week. How do we define what assurance is? One definition is simply that it's the knowledge that I am in a state of grace and salvation, and that I have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for me, and that His righteousness is imputed to my account. And I know that I have passed from death into life, and I know that I possess everlasting life. If you get a handle on all of those things, you can have assurance, is what the definition is simply saying. And so when I speak about the fact that I want to talk about cultivation, what does it mean to cultivate assurance? Surely inherent within that word is the idea of my rights and my responsibility. If I'm a gardener who's working in my garden, it's my right and it's my responsibility to cultivate that garden, to maintain that garden in the state in which it should look and should be. So cultivation has inherent within it the idea of this is my right to be assured, because God would want us to be assured. And it's my responsibility. What can I do? And so I think, associated with that idea, this eliminates any need for extraordinary manifestations or revelations that others are so quick to point out that unless you've had these extraordinary means or extraordinary revelations or manifestations, you don't know anything. It's not true. It is our right and our responsibility to take the objective means, marry it with the subjective means, the Spirit of God, and to cultivate assurance, to grow and to be able to say, I know that I know. I believe that I believe. That is assurance. I want to distinguish this morning between two senses of assurance, because it's important for us to make these distinctions. Firstly, as it relates to faith, or as it relates particularly to saving faith. There is a difference between faith and saving faith. I have faith that the chair will hold me up as I sit in it. That won't save me. But that's a belief. But it won't save. Saving faith is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus who saves me. It's not my faith that saves me. It's faith in the object, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I must make this distinction, because the smallest spark of faith, now listen, the smallest faith, the weakest faith, when you look at that, it's as valid as someone who has all the mature assurance of a stable Christian in terms of salvation. Because you see, the quantity of faith is not related to salvation. Faith can be small and weak. Faith can be large and strong. It's the same faith. It's saving faith. The quantity of faith doesn't save us. It's the small, weak faith that can still lay hold on the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so assurance is related to saving faith, but it doesn't save. Assurance does not save. Secondly, it's related to growth. And I think this is where we are really concerned about assurance. How does it relate to me and to my life? And when we talk about this being related to growth, we must never be content with a weak faith. We must never be happy with a small faith. We must move from believing to embracing. We must move from childhood and immaturity to adulthood and maturity. But yet we must never confuse the idea of age and experience as equaling assurance. But generally, it does work that the older we get, the more stable we become because of our experiences with God. And you know, Peter, in his epistle, is full of this idea of knowing God, of the knowledge of God. I mean, just turn to chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, and look at verse 18, the very last verse in his letter. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and for the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. That's how he ends his letter. That's how he finishes. He doesn't go on to talk about all kinds of other things. He says, listen, get this one thing in your hearts. Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in order to pursue this assurance that we're talking about, and to recognize that there are various degrees, every one of us is at a different stage this morning. We're all not in the same sense or have the same sense of assurance. And so in order to pursue a greater advance in my understanding of assurance, I must take as my starting point the saving faith that gives me evidence that I belong to the Lord Jesus, and I must move from that position day by day in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I must move from my sense of grace to a sense of assurance. It's one thing to have faith, it's another thing to have assurance, yet they are related together as we have been considering in our studies. So the time element is a factor. The issue of faith and assurance strengthening over time should be the experience of every Christian. Growth should be the experience of every Christian. How sad it is to see believers who have made a profession in faith who 50 years later are babes in Christ. Is it possible? It is possible, but it's a tragedy. When we have a little baby in our hands, they don't stay little babies. They grow and they mature as they are being fed. So too, every Christian is to take the Bible, the Word of God, and we are to feed ourselves in order to grow and to make these great advantages. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, does he not? That I may know Him. Paul knows Jesus. He knew Him. But he wasn't interested in the fact that I came to Christ and I knew Him I met Him on the road to Damascus, and in that sense I now know Christ. Paul's not talking about that saving faith experience, his conversion. He is talking about a progressive, day-by-day, ongoing building of his relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's what Peter is saying. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in knowledge? The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that the acorn of faith will one day ripen into the oak of assurance. We move from faith to an understanding of, I know that I know, I believe that I believe. And so God typically, I think, works in the life of a Christian by degrees over time. Full assurance then, we often speak about this, having a full assurance of faith, a full assurance of understanding, a full assurance of hope, because that's what the Bible speaks of. It's the meat of the soul. Babes in Christ can rarely digest the meat of the Word. They have to be exposed little bit by little bit. And as they digest or ingest and digest and so on, they grow. And that's true for all of us this morning. As we take in, we begin to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But as I said, if you've been a Christian for 50 years, don't rely on the 50 years to mean that you are a mature believer in Christ. It is only, as Paul says, I want to know Jesus in an ever-increasing way, in a deeper relationship with Him. So we must pursue assurance. We must pursue these things that we're speaking about this morning. Now, I want us to look at 2 Peter 3, chapter 1, verses 3 through 15, the keys to cultivating and maintaining assurance. Peter's aim in all of these verses is the idea of gaining in knowledge, of knowing. And you get an idea when you look at verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So right up front, he states his big idea, if you like, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of Jesus as our Lord. Notice the language of assurance. Look at verse 2. The knowledge of God. Look at verse 3. He talks about this divine power through the knowledge of Him. Look at verse 8. He talks about these qualities in verses 5, 6, and 7. And then he says, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. You know of them. They've been part of you. And then look at verse 14. Peter says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. So he is speaking in the idea of knowledge. He's speaking about knowing things. And more particularly in verses 3 through 15, he is concerned that we know Christ, that we have a knowledge of God, a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we get that? How do we grow in grace? How do we grow in knowledge? There are many keys in this passage to help us to do that. Now, I want you to notice from God's perspective that there are three truths in these verses. There is the power of God, verse 3. There is the promises of God, verse 4. And then there is the provision of God in verse 11. And we're going to work our way through that before, at least through the first two, and then we're going to move into the from man's perspective or our perspective, what truths are there for us. So first of all, from God's perspective, this whole idea of growing in knowledge is expressed by Peter as he speaks for God in this way. Look first of all at verse 3. The power of God. Notice what this verse says. His divine power has granted to us how many things? A few? No. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Now, did you get a hold of that? God's divine power has made available to all of us all things that relate to you living a life of godliness and a life that pertains to spiritual life. Everything you need, God says, I've made available to you. Everything you need to live a godly Christian life is available to you. And it's made available by the power of God in us and through us. There is not one Christian who will be ever able to stand at the judgment throne of God and say to God, look, you never gave me the ability to be able to live this kind of life that you expected. We can never say that. His divine power has given to us already all things that pertain to life and godliness. Boy, that is powerful, isn't it? Isn't that powerful? The power of God has done that when we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this divine power of God is the source of all my spiritual power, of all your spiritual power. The moment I take myself away from the power of God and rest in my own strength, forget it. Failure every time. Sin, no problem. But when I am resting, trusting, embracing the power of God, it's the power of God that enables a Christian to be a godly, holy person. The power of God. Not my strength, not your strength, but the divine power of God. You know, Paul says something about this, and turn back to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verses 9 and 10. Paul says the same thing in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. He says to these Colossian Christians, and so from the day we heard, now this is Paul speaking, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, when we pray, now think about it. We pray for all kinds of things under God's heaven, except that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that each of us will walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, increasing, bearing fruit. We really hear praying like that today, isn't it true? We don't pray like the apostle prays. We are much lower down on the scale. We need to raise our praying to the level of the apostle Paul, where we are praying these spiritual, powerful prayers so that we may walk worthy. You know, if I want you to pray for me, that's what I want you to pray for.
Don't worry about all the peripheral stuff. Pray that I'll be a godly person. Pray that I'll be a fruitful person. Pray that I'll increase in the knowledge of God. That's what Paul wanted the Colossians to do. And that's what Peter is simply saying here. He said, listen, God has given his divine power to you so that through your knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, you may attain this godly life. Assurance comes because the availability of the power of God is there for each believer. Avail yourselves of it. Secondly, notice verse 4, the promises of God. Peter moves from the power of God to the promises of God. And he says, it's through the glory of Jesus, it's through the excellence of Christ, verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Now notice in verse 3, he has granted all things to us. Here in verse 4, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. There are three things in the Bible that are called precious. And Peter is responsible for all of them. Precious blood. Isn't the blood of our Lord Jesus precious blood? Precious faith. Isn't the faith that we have precious and dear to us? Precious promises. You know, when you talk about some, I promise you something. Well, that's one thing. But if it's a precious promise between loved ones, there's something different about the promise. The promises of God are very precious promises by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. To whom has God given his promises? The people of God. To believers. So all of the great, eternal, precious promises of God are mine. He has given them, the Bible says. He has granted them to us, these great and these precious promises that he has. Are you living in the promises, claiming them, rejoicing in them? God says, I've granted them to you. I've given them to you. Now I want to move to our perspective. We'll come back to the third point later on, verse 11, the provision of God. But now I want to move to our perspective. There are four truths to observe. First of all, notice verse 4, our participation. The power of God and the promises of God in verses 3 and 4 are for a reason. And look what verse 4 says. So that through them, so that through the promises, these precious promises, you may become partakers, participants of the divine nature. Our participation. It's through the promises of God that we become partakers, that we become participants in having the same nature of God given to us. When we became Christians, we received a new nature. We became new men, new women, new boys, new girls. A brand new creation. Where did it come from? From God. From God. God gave it to us. And Peter says, listen, it's through the promises, it's by the power of God, verse 4, that you may become partakers of the divine nature. For what reason? Because you've escaped from the corruption that is in the sinful world. The question is, have you escaped from this corruption? Or are we still dabbling our feet like a little child at the edge of the sea who dabbles their feet in the waves or the sea as it comes in and goes out? Our participation. Participants of the divine nature of God through the promises. Notice in verses 5, 6, and 7, secondly, our practice. You know, I'm very interested in practice. Practice is the outworking of what you supposedly know. And all of us, by the way, live by practice. we live out what we know. We're supposed to live out what we know. We live practically from our knowledge that we possess. And so my living out of my faith by being an assured Christian is because of what I know. What I know. If I don't know anything, my practice is going to be all the more weaker. So notice what Peter says about our practice in verse 5. For this very reason, what reason? The reason that you've escaped from the corruption of the sinful world in verse 4. For this very reason, and because of all the power of God and the promises of God, he says, make every effort to supplement your faith. And then he goes on to outline all of these qualities or resources that he provides for the believer. Notice we are new creatures in Christ at the end of verse 4. Or because we've become partakers of the divine nature. And because we have that new creative energizing power of God within us, we can escape moral corruption. You want to know how to gain victory over moral issues? It is by laying hold of the promises of God that He has implanted within us, His very divine nature. And it's through that participation that we escape. And it ushers into our practice. So it's possible for a Christian to escape, to be victorious over the moral issues of life. Secondly, in order to continue in this victory, I must add to my faith. And then he goes on to list, I think it's at least 7 other issues. 8 qualities Peter talks about. And notice he says at the beginning of verse 5, make every effort. Make every effort. That word or that phrase is used only here by the Apostle Peter in the New Testament. It means to bring alongside. So here's my faith. Now, bring alongside my faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Here's my faith. Bring alongside all these other qualities. And notice what he says. Make every effort to supplement your faith, to add to your faith. That's the word, by the way, for a chorus. Faith is the main verse. All these other resources are the chorus that you add to your faith. And unless you add the chorus, the whole hymn doesn't sound too good. That's why we sang that chorus this morning. Because it just means something to us. You've got to add the chorus to the verses to make the hymn recognizable. And that's what Peter is saying. Now he says there are 8 qualities. The first 6 of them are connected with your inner life and relationship to God. The last 2 of them are concerned with your relationship with other people. Christianity today has change that. We are concerned about our relationship with others before we get to God. And so we'll have 6 steps to positive Christian living. 6 ways to increase your relationship with others. And on and on and on and on and on it goes. I would want to know 6 steps to becoming a holy Christian. And that's what Peter is saying. Peter says, the first 6 of these qualities are related to your inner spiritual life and your relationship with God. So they're very important for us to focus on. Now notice what he says. You have faith, that saving faith as we've been speaking about in Christ. He says, add virtue to your faith. What is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. Moral excellence. There's something about appreciating the moral law of God, isn't it? Because we recognize that the expression of the moral law is an expression of the character of God. And so I appreciate the moral law of God because I appreciate God from where it came. And so I can see that virtue, moral excellence, is so important a quality that we must add that to our faith. And notice, it's the first one in order. Moral excellence, virtue. And these days we are concerned to talk about values. Churches speak about our core values. That's what businesses, I thought, did But churches now speak about our core values. Virtue. Virtue. And virtue is expressed, by the way, in many ways. Honesty, truthfulness, all of the old virtues that are so despised nowadays. Peter says, add virtue to your life, to your faith. Then look what he says. He says, add knowledge. What is knowledge? Now, knowledge is not just talking about head knowledge. He's not just saying, look, get as many facts as you can about the Bible into your head and you'll make it. That's not what Peter's saying, because you won't make it, I can tell you. Just having the facts in your head means nothing. You've got to take the facts and put them into life. And so this knowledge that he's speaking about here is spiritual understanding. It's spiritual wisdom. It's knowing how to apply what I know to every situation of life. It's the practical outworking of what is here, to here, to my hands, to my work, and so on. And then notice Peter says, add self-control. Oh, how we need self-control. To control our anger, our temper, our lusts, our fleshly ambitions, our selfish desires. All of these things must be self-controlled, Peter says. Add to your faith self-control. Bring your passions under the control of Christ. And then he says, add steadfastness. In other words, be constant in times of adversity, in times of endurance, when you need endurance. Be steadfast. Don't run away. Don't give up so soon. Don't abandon. Add steadfastness as a quality to your faith as a Christian. And how we need that, to be constant under adversity, and not to bow in and give in. And then he says the final quality relating to our relationship with God is godliness. The old Christians, a couple of hundred years ago, used to call this piety. It's fallen into disuse these days, because now we call someone pious, and when you do that, it's got a bad connotation with it. That's not how the word used to be used. It has the idea of a warm reverence under the awful, holy majesty of God. Godliness. Living my life in the light of God. And it's a display of holy character. Peter says, add that to your faith. Boy, if we could just go faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, wouldn't we be better Christians? Amen, we would be. But notice then, lastly, the last two, our relationship with others. Notice what Peter says. He says, add to your godliness, or to these other virtues. He says, put on brotherly affection. Brotherly affection is a warm, practical, caring concern for each other. You're in dire straits, you need help. It's being concerned for someone else. Brotherly affection. You know, you would expect between brothers, between family, to be affection. You would expect that. Peter says, listen, we are the family of Christ, and therefore brotherly affection must be evident among us. We must concern ourselves with each other. And then he says, finally, add love to that list. And isn't love, as Paul says, the greatest? Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Is love. And Peter closes with that. It's the desire for the highest good of someone else. The highest good for someone else. Isn't that how Jesus lived his life? For the highest good of others, demonstrated by giving himself for us. That's love. So Peter talks about our practice. That's our practice of this divine nature that we're partakers of. That's our practice of, we have all things for a life of godliness given to us. Add to your faith these qualities. And then he moves on in verse 8 to our productivity. Look at verse 8. Peter says, for if these qualities are yours, you have them, and are increasing. Now notice that. You would think, well, once you got them all, hey, I've got them. No, no. Peter says, listen, if these are yours and are increasing, he says, what will they do for you? They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Effective, productive spirituality is found when these qualities are yours and they are increasing in your life. They are increasing in your life. And Peter says, add to your faith. Add to your faith these qualities. So positively, they will result in a growth in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus at the end of verse 8. Because negatively, they will keep me from being ineffective or unfruitful. So the positive aspect of adding these virtues is that I become effective and fruitful. How is that expressed? In the knowledge of Christ. Not in my knowledge of other people, but in the knowledge of Jesus. And from the negative perspective, if I don't add these things to my life, then I become ineffective and unfruitful in that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these qualities are linked to knowledge, the knowledge of Christ. Notice verse 10. Peter expounds what it means to not have these qualities. So he speaks about perseverance, verse 10. But look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities, and by the way, when you look at how many times he uses qualities, I think it's about 4 or 5 times he talks about qualities, qualities, qualities. So he says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Have you ever tried to read something like that? You can't do it. It take your glasses off, you know. I mean, by the way, is anybody out there? That's how nearsighted it is. Peter says, look, if you lack these qualities, he says, you're so nearsighted, you're blind, he says. And if you are blind, he says, if you lack these qualities, it's because you've forgotten, verse 9, that you were cleansed from your former sins. That's why I said, I think 2 weeks ago, about not forgetting the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must never forget the finished work of Jesus on the cross for us. Every morning you wake up, go back to the cross, go back to the cross, go back to the cross. Start at the cross, start at the cross. Live your life under the cross. Under Christ. And so Peter says, look, if you lack these qualities, you're blind. So how can I ensure that I won't be blind? I don't want to be blind spiritually. I don't want to be so nearsighted that I can't see the truth. I don't want to be so blind that I forget that I was cleansed from my former sins. I don't want to do that. So how can I ensure that I will not be blind to these spiritual qualities? How can I be sure that I will not be lacking in the knowledge of Christ and that I will not forget the finished work of Jesus for me on my behalf? Well, look at verse 10. Therefore, and when you see therefore, it's there for a reason. And here's the reason. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. That's the language of assurance, you know. Certain. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Our perseverance. Now I want you to notice something. Calling and election. Last week we spoke about those whom He has predestined, He has called. We spoke about election and we spoke about calling. Whose work is election and calling? It's God's work. It's not my work. But Peter says, be all the more diligent to make God's work in calling you, in electing you, so that you can practice it. Make sure of that. How do you make sure of that? You practice faith, virtue, and so on. And notice, will you, calling and election. These are the things that Peter says, look, go back to. And by the way, in terms of the order, it's always election and then calling. I am predestined, and because I'm predestined, I am called to faith. And both of those, the choice of sinners by a holy God, brings them ultimately in time by the call of God to saving faith. And so saving faith doesn't happen unless there has been a choice made by God. That's God's business. I can't interfere with it. I can't change it. I can't do anything with it. I can just believe it. And Peter says the key to practicing a godly, spiritual, holy life is to be rooted in the great doctrinal issues of the faith. Something that you and I have no say over. Election. Can we plumb the depths of election? I can't begin to even understand the depths of election, except that the love of God is expressed in what God does and the choices that God makes. And notice what Peter says. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election certain. Work at it. Energize yourself, he says. Be all the more diligent. So Peter is simply saying, look, if you say you are a Christian, if you say you are a Christian, then make certain of that fact. Make certain of the election of God and the calling of God, he says. How do you do that? He says, by practicing the qualities found in verses 5, 6, and 7. That agrees, by the way, with James, who says, you say you have faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith expresses itself in practice. If there is faith and you say you have faith, but you have no practice, what faith do you have? Spurious faith. Spurious, empty faith. Because faith is always fruitful, and faith always practices what it believes. So Peter says, look, you say you're a Christian. Now demonstrate it. Be certain. Be sure that you're a Christian. How can you be sure? Practice these qualities. And look what he says. He says, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You can never run the risk of not being saved because you demonstrate that these qualities come from a faith that is rooted in the gift of God. You know, Paul uses the same language, by the way. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Have you ever done that? Am I really a Christian? You see, when doubts about assurance come, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, examine yourself. If you're not living right, examine yourself to see whether you're living in the faith. Doesn't he say that in 1 Corinthians 11:28 about coming to the Lord's table? Let a person examine himself. Let a person examine herself. And so partake in a worthy manner. Examination, self-examination, to see whether I am in the faith. Peter says, look, that's all I'm asking you to do. Make sure you're a Christian by practicing these qualities. Persevere in them. Persevere in them. And then finally, verse 11, the provision of God. Notice how it is expressed. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're doing verse 10, which is doing verses 5, 6, and 7, and 8, okay? If you're doing verse 10, which is expressing itself out of those other verses, Peter says, God provides for you an entrance into His kingdom with a warm welcome by Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm longing for the day when the Savior, when I will cross the river under the trees and there shall meet Jesus face to face. Are you not longing for that? We must seek Christ in all of these things. Heaven is yours by perseverance in these truths. For if in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Peter closes in verses 12 through 15 by simply saying to these Christians, don't forget these things. I'm stirring you up, he says, by way of reminder. Why? Don't forget these things. And I would say that to you, and I would say it to me this morning. Don't forget these things that Peter has talked about here. And then when we remind ourselves of these truths, we will cultivate assurance. We will maintain our assurance by adding to our faith all of these virtues. So let me close by saying this. Are the spiritual qualities of verses 5, 6, and 7 yours? And is the truth of verse 8, they're increasing, is that yours as well? How can we do that and make sure of that? Thirst after God. Hunger after God. Be fruitful in obedience, because that's what Peter's saying. Do these things. Be fruitful in obedience. Be diligent in reading the Scriptures. Be diligent in private prayer. When you pray, Jesus said, don't be like the Pharisees out on the streets, trumpeting their prayers. Go into your closet and get on your knees in the face of God, before the face of God, and seek God. Private prayer. Apply the promises of God to your own life. Recall the grace of God. Go back to the cross and remind yourself of Jesus' work for you. And then wait on God. Because there will be seasons of plenty and there will be seasons of drought. Wait on God. And add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Because these things will make you fruitful and effective in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. May it be so for His name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your word which You have given to us. We thank You, Father, for these powerful words from the Apostle Peter so long ago, enjoining us, encouraging us to be fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Oh, help us to cultivate assurance, to maintain assurance by doing these things that He asks us to do. Let us not forget. Stir ourselves up, we pray. Stir us, Lord, encourage us, increase these things in our own experience. Make us more like Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing in closing hymn 597, Take My Life and Let It Be. And I think it's a long hymn, so we'll take out a few verses. 597. Let's sing verses 1, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 5. 1, 2, and 3, and 5. Remaining seated.